fellowship and time like this, it all seems fitting, even the music that we've heard and the songs and the words, that we need to be encouraged in our life. And the gospel should encourage us. What we've done just should encourage you to know that that small representation of what Jesus did so long ago is still in effect today. It's 2,000 years. But that blood has never lost its power. His death has never lost the resurrecting power. They didn't grab him and find him later and kill him again, or he didn't die again. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. And I'm not embarrassing anybody. I think it's great that we have to go back, how many times? 3 times for a communion service. I've never had a communion service where we didn't have enough to go around and we had to go get more. That's phenomenal. I like that. And nobody's at fault. Do you mind standing one more time while I read the scripture to you, please? Talking about the encouragement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 15, starting at verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in the same sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I make glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, though mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Ilkram, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom it was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now, Almighty God, as we allow the Word of God to come in our hearts, break us, mold us, melt us, make us in Thy image. Lord, remember a few years ago, when bracelets were being worn, what would Jesus do? Lord, we think about the situations that we all find ourselves in, and we have to make a decision. How wonderful it'd be if we'd asked, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he react? Or would he react not at all, as he did when they asked him so many questions? They marveled that he spoke not a word. So help us to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The encouragement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that first verse, three words I want us to look at: joy, peace, and hope, by way of introduction. Joy. It should be a joy to be around where the gospel's preached. Either the gospel's not being preached, or we're not really a Christian. This is to write to Christians. He said in Psalm 21:1, the king, talking about the king of Israel, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Here's David writing in the psalm. He says, the gospel, the Lord's strength, is what ought to cause us to rejoice, and rejoice that's being preached. I was reading a mission letter. We get it home, and the guy was telling about how many more thousands they were reaching than they had a while back. I thought, isn't that wonderful? We praise that, and our joy goes with that. we are talking about Wednesday night, you want to be here, taking on some more missionaries. Isn't that a joy to know that we're being a part of more that's going on and the gospel's reaching people that otherwise didn't? And we know from the way things are going, it's not going to be much longer. So we need to get done what we get done. Nehemiah, when he was building the wall, that's strange, isn't it, building the wall? But he was building the wall, supervising it, organizing it, got it all ready. But he said this. He said, then he said unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We'll talk about this in a moment later, but the devil wants to destroy your joy. He don't want you to be around where the gospel is preached. And paraphrasing some of what I'm going to say in a few minutes, you know, it's amazing when we get in trouble, we run away from God instead of to God. The very source of our strength, the very source of our help, we run away from. They say animals do that sometimes when a barn is on fire, get them out and turn around and they're running back into the barn because that's where they've always been. We have the strength of the Lord, the Almighty God, and it brings us joy. So we think about the joy. The other thing that he gives us is peace. We need peace. People are going crazy. There's more suicides. There's more breakups of fellowships and families and homes. We need the peace of God. We need the peace in concern. Let's see, I've been through the COVID. I've been through pneumonia 3 times. I've been through cancer. I've been through radiation. I've been through the shingles in these last 2 years, several other things. God has to give you peace. And I have to say, and I'm not boastful, the peace of God is the only thing that gave me rest. And I've not had but about 1 or 2 restful nights, and it had nothing to do with me, some other things. But listen to what Jesus said before he left in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, I want to give you peace. You need peace. At this time, the Lord was getting ready to leave. And he knew it would be disappointing to them later. But I want you to be at peace. And that's been nearly 2,000 years or more. And he hasn't come back yet. Is he coming? Peace we need. The world looks like it has an upper hand on us. It looks like it can push us around. It looks like it's going to take away the good things that we have and the things that we love and the things that we cherish and the things that bind us together. It looks like it's falling apart. You know, peace that doesn't take care of you in the storm is no peace. If you got a good day, you got everything hunky-dory, going fine, you don't need no peace. But when the walls are crashing and when things are coming apart, we need some peace. We need the peace of God. I've done several funerals in my life. I don't know how many. There's 2 kinds of people. There are those at the funeral who have the peace of God. They weep, but they have peace. There are others who are going out and taking a nip off the bottle or a pill out of a bottle because they don't have any peace and they need some artificial stuff to keep them going. We need the peace of God. We need the peace of God. And the third word, by way of introduction, is hope. A word probably misunderstood because we hope in the wrong thing. I hope it don't rain. I hope it does this. I hope that. But in Lamentations, when Jeremiah was weeping because he'd gone through such dire straits, They locked him up, threw him in a dungeon. He's my man, though. I like Jeremiah. And when they really got in trouble, and it looked like they were going to fold, you know what? They said, go get Jeremiah. They said, he's down in the dungeon. We threw him down there a long time ago. They went down. The Bible says they took ropes and put down in his armpits, and his flesh was rotten off the bones. He'd been there so long, and pulled him up out. They said, now, Jeremiah, the king, wants you to give us some encouragement words. He said, I don't have any for you. He said, the enemy's going to come and take you. They're going to punch the eyes out of the king. They're going to take over. They said, put him back. What a man. What a man. Some people would say anything to get anything, wouldn't they? But not Jeremiah. Here's what he said. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. I know Jesus is my Savior. Therefore, when I'm in a crisis, my hope's in him, because he's either going to want to do things. Either he's going to not let it happen to me, or he's going to let it happen to me, and he's going to carry me through it. One or the other. So my hope's in him. He knows what he's doing. Now let's look at our points here. Satan wants to destroy our joy and take away our strength. If the joy of our Lord is our strength, he can get us unhappy. Then we don't have any power to do what we got to do and meet the problems and situations that are coming at us. So we need joy. And that's our strength, he says. And the joy of the gospel, being with people who love the gospel, hearing the gospel preach. He tried to tempt Jesus like that when Jesus was led by the Spirit out in the wilderness, fasted 40 days. Satan comes to him. Matthew 4:3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, what did he say in the garden? Doth the Lord mean what he said? Did the Lord really mean that? Satan is always questioning what you have, because you'll see in a minute, he wants us to think he can give us something better. And when the tempter came, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. That's a reasonable thing to think, right? You're hungry. You fasted 40 days. You're about to do battle with a Satan. You know, it'd be a good thing to get some nourishment in you. But it wasn't for God. He said, man can't live by bread alone. Satan wants us to think he will give us another something better. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, that's what he said to Eve. For God doth know, this is this liar talking, God doth know that in the day we eat thereof, that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What he's saying in a nutshell is, Eve, if you eat this stuff, you're going to be 10 times better. God is withholding something good from you. He tells us that. He tells our kids that. Oh, mommy and daddy just don't want you to have the good things. And they're trying to make them think we're withholding. The Satan is good at that business. He's still doing it. Oh, you know, I'm just quitting. I'm just giving up because it's not working anyway. Be something better someplace else. Satan wants us to think that. He's a master at implanting in our minds. Number three, when we sin, and we all sin, could you raise a hand? We all sin. When we sin, Satan wants us to think that God doesn't love us anymore. Now you've really messed up. You've really done it. In Genesis 3:9, and the Lord God called unto Adam. You know where Adam was? He was hiding. He was afraid. He's afraid of God, the one who created him, his creator, the one who holds life and death in his hands. And he ran away from him. instead of to him. The smartest thing he would have done would have been, help me, God, I've sinned. But how? We hate to do that for some reason. It seems easier to run away. We should be, when we're in trouble, or we know people in trouble, we should be in the middle of this church with praying people around us instead of pushing away. Where art thou? Now, God wasn't asking Adam where he was. He knew where he was. He knew what tree he was hiding behind. I sometimes wonder what tree church members are hiding behind. You ever think about that? What tree are you hiding behind? He wanted Adam to see where he was. He was asking that rhetorical question for Adam to see. Look where you are, hiding behind a tree naked. That's where you are. Look what's happened to you, Adam. And he said, this is Adam talking, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He was afraid because of sin. Sin will do that. And he said, who told thee thou was naked? God speaking back to him. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Think of it. A beautiful garden with all kinds of fruit, flowers, everything there. You could have anything in the garden. Just don't touch that one tree. That's the one he got. And that's the one he gets us all. The one thing. It's no big thing that makes people leave, get mad, split up. It's some little thing. One little thing. And the man said, to answer God, the woman thou gavest to be my wife, to give to me, she gave me to eat, and I did eat. So, you see, God, it's really your fault. It's the woman you gave to me, and she enticed me, and I ate, but it's all on your fault. Why did God make me this way? Why did God let this happen? Pastor Roger, I can't figure out why God let this happen. We could spend from now till eternity and through eternity trying to figure out why God let things happen. God is God. He knows what he's doing. He knows best. So we just let him take care of that part. I don't know why things happen. Why do bad things happen to good people? When my one sister, her older son, shot and killed her. She was putting his dirty clothes in a washer. He laid a .22 rifle across the back of the table and shot her in the back of the head. My. How can we do that? People said to me, why did God let that happen? I said, well, I figure it's a beautiful garden. And were flowers blooming in the garden. And my sister was the prettiest one, and he come and picked her. That's all I knew to say. I don't know how biblical that was or how that fits with your theology, but that's God. We don't know who God's going to take next. We don't know who he'll take. When my grandson did it, I don't know why he did. Of all the young people, and not because he was my grandson, he had it all going. He had it all going. He could walk into a room, talk to the adults, pick up one of the kids, talk to them, kick a 50-yard field goal in practice. I mean, he never did it in game. I told him he could if he would, but, I mean, used to bring his buddy down from school, come through the yard, and said, hey, Pap, this is my buddy. He said, I got my guitar. You got your bass? He said, I told my buddy, we're going down and play with Pap. He said, and if we stay in the kids, he'll play all night long. I said, wow. He thinks I'm something. I could hardly find the strings. But he knew how to do that kind of stuff. Why did it have to happen? I don't know. And God didn't allow me to know, so I'm not going to worry about it. I know I'll see him when I get to heaven. So the Lord turned to the woman and he said, and the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? Sounds like us. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So it's not my fault, God. It's the serpent. And we all know God made everything, so he made the serpent. And he turned bad. So why are they hiding? Because they think God doesn't love them. May I say to you this evening, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There isn't anything else that God has in heaven that he will not dispense to you if you need it in your lifetime. Everything you need, God has in store. Jesus is a great supplier. His disciples never wanted it. When they didn't have any food, he said, sit down. They sit down. He said, make them sit down. He prayed and the food was there. Old Mueller. Anybody ever read Mueller's works? He was an old man in Europe. He was in his 80 years old when he came to American shores and started a mission. Had all these kids, impoverished kids. That was in Europe before he came to America. George Mueller. He'd bow his head at the table, say, let's pray. The kids look around, there wasn't food in the house. Wasn't a thing in the house. He said, let's pray. And he prayed. When he said amen, a knock came on the door. Baskets of food. We brought you some food for your kids, Mr. Mueller. God is not out of resources. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. God knows when you need what you need, and God will get it to you just in time. He's never in a hurry, but he's never late. I don't know if I told you about the atheists or not, but the woman would open up her windows every night. He lived next door, and she'd pray. He'd say to her, oh, woman, why do you keep praying? Look at you. You don't have anything. You're just talking. There's no God. What are you doing? She said, I'll just keep praying. She was out of food. She prayed. She said, oh, God, if you don't get me food in the morning, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm about to starve. The old atheist was outside listening. So when she got up the next morning, here was baskets of food sitting at the door, and the atheist stood there. He said, I brought you the food because I want to show you there's no God. She said, oh, thank you, Lord, for giving me food and using an atheist to bring it to me. Amen. God knows what he's doing. God is not short-handed. He's not running out of resources. He knows what he's doing. Number four, Satan wants us to think we can cover our own sin. I'll get by. I don't need a church. I don't need that stuff. Don't work anyway. Some saying one thing, some saying another. Adam and Eve thought the same thing. Instead of running to God, they're running hid. And the Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 3, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Wow. Apron don't cover much, does it? In a moment, God made coats. They covered everything, right? And what we did tonight was the first experience of God pointing to what we would do. God took an animal, which I believe was a lamb, and slayed it, and took the hide off of that animal and made coats to clothe it. His love. But God wants you to think you can do better. God says, you don't need to go to church all the time. You don't need to give all your money. You don't need to do that. You need to buy another car. You need to buy another house. You need to buy some more trinkets. You need to take another trip. You know, why spend it all on the church? They don't need it anyway. It's just you're just wasting the money. Huh? He's good at that. Sin produces fear, number five, in us, and we run away and hide. We hide. The real problem is not you can't stand somebody in the church. The real problem is you got a problem and you're trying to cover it up. Paul said, we'll be talking about this on Wednesday night some more, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. At that point, the gospel, before they sinned, was the only thing I don't want you to do is eat of that tree. They had one command, one law. Paul said to the churches at Galatia, I marvel that you're so removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. Another gospel. The churches, they started saying, hey, we don't care what Paul says. We're going to tell people you got to be circumcised or you can't be a member of this church. And it takes them more than just saying a little prayer to get saved, just asking God to come into your heart. It takes more than that. You got to quit your smoking, lying, drinking, dancing, and all that's not bad. So we're going to add a little bit of stuff to this. Paul said, I marvel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There are churches all around perverting the gospel of Christ. They want to do it another way. They got a better way. They got more stuff. We can do it better than God says. Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto him, let him be accursed. The devil was an angel, came down from heaven. He's the ones enticing those people to do that preaching. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you that we receive, let him be accursed. Only Jesus and his blood, which was symbolized tonight, can cleanse you from sin. No amount of works, no amount of goodness, no amount of greatness, not all of your great talent, not all of your great knowledge, not all the things that you could do and say and do will not do a thing for you. It only drives you deeper. You're running and hiding behind a tree. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Earlier I said, what would Jesus do? That's what we need to ask ourselves. What would he do? We have fellowship one with another. Notice our fellowship has to be with Jesus first, then we can have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I like that all. What does all mean? It means all. That means when I go to sleep tonight, before I go to sleep, I pray and I'm confessing my sins and my shortcomings and the things that I haven't mastered yet. And then I say, Lord, I can't remember all of them. My child, I took care of all of them. My child, I took care of all your sins. Everyone that you confessed and everyone that you forgot, I took it. The Bible tells us when Satan goes into God, says, look at that gal, look at that person. They're supposed to be such a good Christian. See that sin? God says, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. I took them and buried them in the sea of forgetfulness. God's not the bully. You're making people think he is when you run and hide from him. But if we say we have no sin, I am sin. I haven't sinned. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That means Jesus Christ is not there in control, because he's the truth, right? He said, I'm the way and the truth. But if we confess our sin, the easiest thing we do to get victory, to get joy, to get happiness, we won't do. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. God's not a liar. The Bible says, let every man be a liar because God is truth. when we disagree with God, we're disagreeing with the truth. Amen. I'm sorry we didn't get to have church this morning. I was dancing around wondering what to do. It was getting worse and worse and worse. And I thought we'd cancel Sunday school and then come to church and didn't have enough time to make all that up. And so I did. But thank you for coming out tonight. Thank you for coming for communion service tonight. It was very moving to my heart, very encouraging. Let's stand for prayer. And we could sing some verse or two of a song. Almighty God, help us not to be afraid when we sin. Help us to be afraid to run away from God. There's dangerous things out there. There's danger all around. Help us to run to the arms of Jesus. No wonder John likes to lean on the Jesus breast. No wonder he likes to stay close to him, because he knew that was the safest place he could be. Lord, when the baby cries or the little boy cries, when the storm clouds are beating outside his window and thunder and lightning crashing, Mommy, Mommy, I'm afraid, he runs to a secure place. God, we got sin's thunderstorms is crashing. Help us to run to the arms of Jesus. Help us to run to God. Help us to teach others their security and safety. In his name we pray. Amen. If you need the altar for prayer, we'll sing a verse or two of a hymn. What we got, Travis?
Page 795.
795. Pass me not.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior,
verse
4. Though the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior,
amen. Thanks for coming. See you Wednesday night. Don't forget, we have our business meeting. We need you here. Brother Emery, would you have a closing prayer, please?